Well, good morning again. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Drew Brennan. I am not the pastor here at the Branch. Our pastor, Chris DeBlay, is taking a much-needed rest today. And when he called me up and asked me if I'd be available to step up and to say a few words today, I was thrilled to do that. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be in front of you. For those that don't know me, I am a chaplain in the Michigan National Guard. And so on my weekdays and many of my weekends as well, I spend my time with men and women in uniform, serving them, serving their spiritual needs, serving their emotional needs, and just trying to be a source of comfort, encouragement, and strength to those who serve our nation. So that's what I do, but honored to be in front of you today. Now, before we jump into the scripture reading for today, I want to tell you a story of, I guess, expectation and disappointment. When I was a young lad, I remember occasionally, I grew up on a dairy farm, so it wasn't all that often, but occasionally I would get to sneak away and watch the Saturday morning cartoons. And for those that are about my age, they know what an event the Saturday morning cartoons were. We didn't get cartoons all the time, we got them on Saturday morning. And I remember this wonderful invention that I started to see advertised during the cartoons. And it was something called a turbo hopper. The turbo hopper. And what this thing was, it was a remote control car, but it wasn't just any old RC car. It wasn't just the one that you drive around on your kitchen floor on a smooth surface. No, this was serious, hardcore dune buggy. Or so it appeared in the commercials. So as a young man, you would watch this turbo hopper just flying through the commercials. It would be jumping over boulders, climbing up mountains, driving through water. I mean, this turbo hopper could go everywhere, right? And so this was my expectation as a child. And so I'm saving up money every week so that I can buy myself a turbo hopper. So finally, the day has arrived. Drew has saved up enough money from helping Bill Hay, helping the neighbors do their gardening, milking cows, all this wonderful farm labor, had finally saved up enough money to go to the store, go to the craft shop or whatever it was, and buy this turbo hopper. So I get it home. One of my friends has another RC car. I'm about to show off, right? So I set up this whole system of ramps and boulders and everything. I take the turbo hop off it. It wasn't probably the second ramp that I took that thing off of, and it totally fell apart. The turbo hopper no longer wasn't a hopper neither. You know, this thing is just lying there in shambles because I took it off a cliff that I thought it could go off of. And there's my turbo hopper. There is my summer's energy, my life, just poured out there, broken on the ground in front of me. And my 10-year-old or 12-year-old heart, however I was at the time, was just devastated. Why? Because I had seen the commercials, I had built up the expectations in my mind about what this thing could be. In a moment, we're going to go to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the fulfillment of expectation. But before we get to the fulfillment, I think we need to go back to the commercial. I think we need to go back to what the people that were coming to see Jesus had expected, what they had desired, what they had longed for. And I'm not going to go through all the scripture reading here, but I want to bring you back to the Old Testament, to a time when the Hebrew people were not led by a king, but instead they were led by judges. They were led by these men called by the Lord to proclaim God's word to them. However, as the Hebrew people looked around, they saw that the powerful, the great nations around them lived a different way. That they had kings. And so the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, longed for this life. They longed for the prestige that having a king might bring. They longed for the security, or the hope of security, that having this powerful king might be. And so the prophet, the judge, Samuel, wrestled with the people and their longing for a king. And finally, he gave in and said, if this is what you really want, God will appoint a king for you. But this king is going to come with warning. This king will take your wealth from you. This king will send your children to war. and the warnings went on and on. And yet the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, longed for the power and the prestige of a king. And so they got King Saul. And if you've read your Bible or your kid's story Bible, chances are you probably have at least an idea that the rule and reign of Saul didn't quite go like was expected. It was kind of like that turbo hopper lying on the ground, broken and shattered. And the first king of the Hebrews took his own life. And his family's reign ended in ruin. And yet, on the horizon is this hope for a king that's going to rule different. And so we have this man that comes into the scene, this man that is anointed by the prophet to be the next king of Israel. And who is this person, of course? Yeah, this is King David, right? This is going to be the shepherd king. The Hebrew people were herders. They were themselves shepherds. This was a part of the identity of Hebrews. And while the great nations of the world, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, might look at a shepherd and say, why would you want a shepherd king? A shepherd is lowly. A shepherd is dirty. A shepherd's fingernails are filthy and feet are filled with dung and dust. God called this type of person to be the great king of Israel. And so we get David, the shepherd king. And we read this morning from Psalm 23. What are the sorts of things, and feel free to speak up, what are the sorts of things that an ideal shepherd does for the flock?
Protects
them. So the shepherd will provide protection. What else does a shepherd do for the flock? The shepherd leads them. Feeds them, helps them. A shepherd, hey, in the wintertime, being a shepherd's pretty easy. You just keep the sheep close by. But in the summer heat, in the desert, if you're a shepherd, you all of a sudden go from living a comfortable life at home with the sheep around you to a very challenging and difficult life. Now, I've never been to Palestine. I've never been to Israel. So I don't know exactly what the life of a shepherd looks like there. But I have been to Afghanistan. And I got to see... Yeah, even better. I have been to Afghanistan. And I got to see what the life of a shepherd in the 120-degree heat looks like. This is a life where you and your sheep depend on each other. You and your herd depend on each other. Because all of a sudden you go on this quest for water. You go on this quest for green pastures. And so this life together becomes a dynamic quest where the sheep, where the flock, is utterly dependent on the skill, on the care, on the ability of the shepherd to provide those things that we're talking about. Protection, food, water, nurture, all of these things. And this is the type of person that the Lord has called to lead the Hebrew people. And so it's no surprise then that David becomes the great model for rulership, for leadership among the Israelite people, among the Hebrews. And yet, of course, we know from the stories that David is an imperfect shepherd. David flounders, and hey, guess what? Things don't get a whole lot better. There's this little glimmer of hope, followed by a few other glimmers of hope in the story of Israel and eventually in the story of Judah as well. But overall, the story goes pretty poorly. The king, the expected one, the turbo hopper, continually, time and time again, disappoints. And before we go to our reading from Mark today, I want to take us to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. This is kind of the sad exclamation point on the story of the kings of Israel and Judah. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them. Not shepherds who will rule for their own good. Not shepherds who promote the powerful, the special interests of their time, but instead will look out for the sheep. I will place my shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up to David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous. I invite you to turn now to Mark chapter 6. And Mark chapter 6 is actually the lectionary reading for today. And I love when I do stand up here and teach, to teach from the lectionary, because what it forces me to do is it forces me away from my own pet topics, and it kind of forces me into whatever the lectionary wants us to read for the day. And so it challenges me to get past what I normally talk about. And particularly in this passage, I love it, because what the lectionary reading in Mark does for us is it skips the stories that we usually go to. In Mark 6, we have these great stories, the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus walking on water. These are the stories that our Bible storybooks go to. These are the stories that our sermons often go to. But instead, the lectionary simply takes us to the bookends of this story. And by looking at the bookends of this story, we find out something quite amazing about this one that we call the Good Shepherd. And so where we're going to be reading is Mark 6, 30 through 34. And then we're going to wrap up with 53 through 56. Now, before we do that, I want to ask you a question. Say, for instance, I was a youth leader, which I've never been. I probably never will be. I don't know if you'd want me leading your youth. I guess in a way I am youth leaders, because a lot of the guys that make up the military are still 18 and 19 years old. So I do get to wear that hat a little bit. But let's say that Drew Brennan is up here, and I am the youth leader for the branch. And I stand up here and I say, hey, branch community, I have a wonderful opportunity for your, let's just say, 11 to 15-year-olds. We are going to send your 11 to 15-year-olds to the Canadian wilderness. There's a remote island. You can only get there by plane. And we are going to send your 11 to 15-year-old children there. All right, yeah, it sounds good, right? For 3 weeks. So you have now until the middle of August. You know, that's where your kids are going to be doing. So the great news, right? All right, Drew, do you want any volunteers? Any adults want to go along? No. We are not sending any adults along. We are sending our children to the wilderness. This is a children's experience. This is a youth experience. Are you going to send your kids? Not a single adult in the group. We're going to send 11 to 15-year-olds to the Canadian wilderness. Good idea? Oh, I think we can all imagine how this might go, right? And it doesn't have to be the Canadian wilderness. It could be the wilderness of Detroit. It could be anywhere, right? I mean, but we get this. We get this, that we are not just going to launch these people who are dependent on us still, who, yes, have some independence, who, yes, have some ability to look out for ourselves. We know that they are not ready to yet launch into that wilderness on their own. And yet I think that is how the people of Israel, how the Jewish people in the time of Jesus essentially felt, that they had been launched into the wilderness on their own, that those who were called to be their shepherd had utterly failed them. So can you imagine, after merely 3 weeks in the wilderness, assuming that our kids were still there, if an adult showed up, if somebody with knowledge of the wilderness, understanding of how to navigate out of the wilderness, understanding of how to find safe drinking water, understanding of how to capture food, can you imagine how the children would respond to you when you showed up? They would probably come running to you. And this is something similar to what's going on when Jesus shows up on the scenes. The people flock to them. The people come running to him. The people who have been without a shepherd are now scrambling to this person, are now crowding in on Jesus. And this is where we encounter the story in Mark chapter 6. Just go forward there. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So Jesus is already being swarmed. His disciples are being swamped. Their resources are being taxed. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But so many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot all the way to the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, this is really interesting language that Mark is using to tell this story. Let's go back in the biblical journey, hundreds of years, to a time when the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and their cries were going out to heaven. And what does the story tell us? The story tells us that God heard their cries and had compassion upon them, that the pleas of the people made their ways to the heavens, and the heavens opened up, and God said salvation. And what Mark is doing here is he's telling the story in a way that's essentially retelling the story of the Exodus. That God, that the God-man, hears the cries, hears the pleas of the people. And the word compassion is maybe even a little bit soft. This is a deep passion. This is a burning, churning, kind of like it's got your guts all in a ball, won't leave you alone kind of compassion. This is the kind of compassion that Jesus has for the crowds that have gathered around them, that are there as one without a shepherd. Now we skip forward in the story to verse 53 through 56. So Jesus does some kind of cool things. Jesus feeds some people, kind of like God did when the people of Israel were pulled out of Egypt, when the Hebrews came out of Egypt. God miraculously feed them, gave them manna from heaven. Jesus is now duplicating that miracle, duplicating bread and fish, feeding the crowds. And then Jesus conquers the waters. Jesus shows that he has authority over the seas, very similar to what we see in the story of Exodus, where God has power over the seas and brings his people to freedom. So Jesus is being depicted here, yes, as the teacher, as the healer, but also the liberator, the one who is bringing freedom. And now we go to the end of the passage. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the cloak of his garment, and all who touched him were healed. Jesus, with a burning, churning, deep compassion in his belly, is there for the crowds. Now, I don't know why this image came into my mind as soon as I heard this story, but for some reason it just keeps coming back to me, so I'm going to go with it. Shortly after I deployed to Afghanistan in 2012, and shortly after I got back from Afghanistan, I noticed that things around Grand Rapids had changed a bit. When I was first out of seminary, I did social work case management, and so I was very familiar with and intimately aware of the poverty and the life and the death and the despair that surrounds us in our very communities. But what I wasn't quite ready for was there had been something of a change in the law, I think sometime around the time that I was gone, that all of a sudden allowed people to begin panhandling, if you will, on our street corners and to hold up signs asking for money at all these intersections. And all of a sudden, this really started to bother me. It really started to bug me. I mean, I'm just going to be honest here. I did not like driving to my marketplace and seeing a person there in need, a person there asking for money, and I have all kinds of my own baggage that comes with that. But the reality was, this was invading my marketplace. This was invading my life. And isn't it interesting that when the kingdom of God shows up, that when Jesus shows up in the villages, what happens? All of a sudden, the marketplace, people's lives, our comfort areas, these sorts of things, start to look a little bit different. All of a sudden now, the market is not only filled with goods and wares to be exchanged, it's filled with people who are broken, who are hurting, who are in need of a shepherd. And Jesus, by his very presence, invades that marketplace and leaves it radically changed. What I want to talk about now is, how do we begin to, one, open our own lives to the Good Shepherd? I think sometimes when we are there for 3 weeks, having no idea how to survive in the wilderness, it's pretty easy to go looking for a shepherd. It's pretty easy to go looking for answers. When we are in despair, maybe we do turn, maybe we do look to God to be our shepherd. And if you are there right now, this one that we sing to this morning, this one that we speak of this morning, is reaching out to you to be that source of comfort, to be that source of nourishment, to be that source of strength, to be that source of protection for you. I find, however, that when I'm in the comfort of my marketplace, when I'm in the comfort of my world, when I'm in the comfort of my life, and that life is going pretty well, that I struggle to even see the need for a shepherd. I suppose I'm more like that mountain goat that just goes out and climbs around and eats things on his own and can eat poison ivy and doesn't need to be led to the green pasture because everything tastes good to me, right? So I think sometimes that's my problem, is I don't always see that I need the Good Shepherd. And the call for us that are in that place right now is to tune our ears, to listen to where the shepherd is leading us, but also to recognize that the call of the gospel, that the presence of Jesus, is not only for us to come to the shepherd and to enjoy the presence and the protection and the food and the green pastures that the shepherd provides us, but there's the turn that comes with it as well. Jesus, during this whole time, is working with and alongside who? Jesus is with the disciples. Because he is training them. He is shepherding them as well. Because he knows that the people, that the community, will continue to need a shepherd. And so, yes, there is the one that shepherds us all. But that shepherd calls us to be the hands and the feet of the shepherd in this world as well. I want to take a moment right now to transition because I am honored and thrilled to have my brother-in-law, Andy Steer, staying with us and his family. They do mission work in Nairobi, Kenya. And so when Chris asked me to share this morning, I said, hey, my family's going to be here. They're doing some awesome stuff. Would you mind if they stood up and talked about what they're doing as well? Just as an example of how the Lord has shepherded them, encouraged them, and comforted them in their journey, and how he's called them to be shepherds as well in our community, in our world. So we're going to start to introduce him with a video, and then Andy's going to stand up and say a few words to us as well. Thank you, Andy. What I want to do now is take these things that we've heard, and I really like this idea of God's shepherding being contextual. The shepherd meeting us where we are, walking us through the fields, to the rivers, to the valleys that we need. And I'm going to have Hannah come forward and play the piano for a little bit. And we're going to take just about 2 minutes to do something that most of us probably don't get time to do in our own lives, and that is to just quietly reflect on how the Lord is shepherding us right now. Is there something that He's leading you to? Is there something that God is protecting you from? Is there food that needs to nourish you? Is there water that needs to hydrate you? What is it that you are needing from the shepherd, from the good shepherd right now? And how is God calling you to be a shepherd, to provide that nourishment, care to the world that you encounter, to the world that you live in? So let's take 2 minutes. And if you don't have little ones to be responsible for, just close your eyes and listen for God's voice, for God's leading, for God's direction. Continuing in an attitude of prayerful expectation, we invite you to join us in the fellowship of communion. Here at the Branch, we invite all who hunger and thirst for God to join us at the table. And what we'll do in a moment is we'll pass the loaf, and we just invite you to tear off a piece of the bread and hold on to it, and then we'll pass the cup. And then just dip the bread in the cup and partake of it. If for any reason you came to church today and you were not expecting to receive communion, or for any reason you're uncomfortable with this, we're not going to think anything odd of you. Just let the cup and the bread pass right by. But if you are here and you want to partake and you desire for the presence of Christ in your life, we invite you to this table. This table is a beautiful and profound picture of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who ultimately gave his life for the sheep.